First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 28, 2019, Revelation Chapter 12, Setting the Stage for War.
This morning we'll be reading from Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Thank you. You may be seated.
Starting in Revelation 12, it gets very specific, very concrete, very famous passages from the Bible that talk about the future. They talk about the war between heaven and earth, the war between Satan and us, and the war sometimes that we have with ourselves. So that's why Revelation 12 is called Setting the Stage for War. Now, we just had Easter last Sunday, and it's about two times when people always think about church versus Christmas and Easter. So when you think of Christmas, this is your turn, what do you think of when you think of Christmas?
Jesus' birth,
all kinds of things. People gave presents to university because he was the gift of God. But when you think of Jesus' birth is actually what intensified the war between God and Satan. Intensified Satan's involvement in the earth. Because we have the analogy of Rachel weeping for her children, which in Scripture has an idea of our Jewish friends looking at the death of their extended family members. Particularly, we think of the time when Moses was born. There were many young Hebrew men that were killed. When Jesus was born, the same phenomenon took place because Satan was trying to work to stop God's plan. When John take a look at the visions. Because remember, when he had done, it seems those first 9-10 chapters of Revelation, he had seen so many bad things, so many discouraging things, that from the words the angel said to him, it makes me think that he wanted to break, he wanted to pull back. But God said, no, remember, get that angel, the little book, take the little book, eat it, consume it. You've got more work to do. Let's continue as you see these visions, as you write them down, and you preserve them so people will see that even in a world that is marked by judgment, a world that is marked by intimidation, a world that is marked by fear, that God still has a plan. I need you to sit down and continue to write. In Revelation chapter 12, if you have your Bible took a look there, we're going to have four individuals in focus. We're going to have a woman clothed with the sun. We have a child. We have the red dragon. And we have the archangel Michael. So starting from here, these next chapters, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, we have a lot of the unfolding and description given of God's final judgment, last half of the tribulation. Things are really going to be difficult. The discussion of the beast from the sea, the beast from the land, before things get better, starting in chapter 19, 20, 21, 22, show God cleaning everything up and going into the eternal future that he has for us. Let's throw some chronology in here as you look in this chapter, in chapter 12. When we look at the first five verses of chapter 12, and again, so this will be how I look at it. We're going to look at the past, okay? Things have already taken place. In chapter 12, verse 6, and chapters 12, verses 13 and 14, we get reference to the second half of the tribulation. The great tribulation is generally called the 1,260 days. In chapter 12, verses 7 through 12, if I had to do my best understanding, and that's what you're going to hear today, we have a picture of what happens right in the middle of the tribulation. Because you see, I believe in the 7-year tribulation. I believe in the rapture before. I believe in the second coming afterwards. So that's how that slots in. In the chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, the end. You have some general summary words about the middle of the tribulation through the end of that time to the second coming of Christ. And it's called, quote, the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 gives that phrase that's repeated a couple other times in the Old Testament. But the time of Jacob's trouble is when Israel comes under the greatest oppression from the world around them. They're affected by the judgments God is putting in the world, and they're affected by the assault of Satan through his agents and also somewhat personally to try to wipe Israel off the map. In your Bible there, Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Sometimes I wonder why God chose to give his visions this way, his images this way. I think it's because intrinsically, this type of speech, this type of language is interesting to us. So one of those first slides I put, those first two slides I put up there about the four individuals and what the timing is, it would be very quick to write. But I think God is using John to record these things in this way so that when we look at these things, we have to think. And remember, Jesus is the one who is primarily speaking, the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is telling the angel what to tell John to write. And Jesus is someone who would speak in wise words. He would speak in prophetic, sometimes cryptic sayings. So that he that had ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus wants us to think about what is being written and using the Old Testament as a support, giving us the understanding of what we see there at the end. Who is this woman? Rather than giving you the steps, I'll give you the conclusions. And if you want to talk to me after church, I can show you the steps. This woman is a symbol for Israel. The moon and the star and the sun are seen as around her. She's bearing light in the world. What is the sun? The sun is the source of light. What is the moon? The moon reflects the light. This woman is reflecting God's light, God's truth, God's words in the world around us. Remember when Jacob began to dream dreams when he was at home with his family, and he would tell them what he had seen from God, that ultimately he would be the most important person in his family. He would use imagery like this, about 12 stars. So these things are based from Old Testament imagery, again pointing to Israel as a group, and a woman is used to stand for the nation of Israel a couple of times, at least in Isaiah a couple of times. You'll see this. There are other places as well. And where did Jesus come from? Jesus was Jewish, ethnically Jewish. Romans 9:5 talks about Israel giving birth to Christ. Another sign. So remember, what's a sign? The concept of a sign is something that shows or marks something special. God is doing something so that you'll notice, so that particularly you'll pay attention. So God says, focus on Israel. Focus now on Israel's enemy, the great dragon. Red in color is Satan. How do we know that? So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Remember, Satan is never named in the Bible. Those two terms, devil and Satan, are descriptors for him as one that stands against God and as one that accuses. So this is who we are seeing here. Whenever you see Satan active, particularly in these end times, he was always striking against God's people, Israel. The source of anti-Semitism in the world around us is from Satan. Why is it around the world? Our Jewish friends are always persecuted. Because Satan is who? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So Satan is the one who is energizing this power around the world. Why do people go after Christians? Why do people go after Jewish people around the world? Because of the activity of Satan filling their hearts and causing them to strike it against God's plan. Very likely, this is what I think, you see the stars, chapter 12, verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Who are demons? I think passages like this and some others indicate that demons are fallen angels. Remember, angels can't be redeemed. Why is that? Because they can't die. We've mentioned that a few times. When you look at the Garden of Eden, why were Adam and Eve cast out of the Garden of Eden? Not because they had sinned, but because they were not able to eat from the tree that would cause them to live eternally. They had to be able to die. Because the only cure for sin is death. And if humans couldn't die, our sins couldn't be dealt with, because Christ could not then become a man and die for our sins. The wages of sin is death. Christ needed to be able to die for us. Demons who fall are not redeemable because they cannot die. They have no savior. So for me, this is a picture of the origination of the demons. Because originally, whenever God created, everything at the end of those days was good. So God did not create evil angels. The angels chose to sin on their own. Our third individual, the male child, she bore a male child who was, notice, to rule all nations with the rod of iron. That imagery comes right out of Psalm chapter 2. Kiss the son, lest he would be angry with you. He rules with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. This is a one-verse summary of the first advent of Christ. Everything in the Gospels and the first part of the book of Acts as it relates to this sign. They're just picturing that Israel is the one who produced the great heir, the seed that God promised to Abraham, Jesus Christ the Son. And when his life was finished, he resurrected and rose up to God and his throne. As it relates to this sign, that's all that was important to notice. Now we're going to have a little bit of skipping, because between chapter 12, verse 5 and verse 6, there's going to be a little gap of time. We can look back and see that. Prophets, often when they wrote, didn't necessarily see all the aspects, all the chronology of what they were saying. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that the prophets would write something and look back and then try to understand what they had seen. Peter was saying that to say that we today have a greater understanding of some of the things the prophets wrote than the prophets who wrote them themselves. So what we see here is we have a reference to this last half, the Great Tribulation, 1,260 days, 3.5 prophetic days, as Israel, after this midpoint of the tribulation, which we're going to get into in the next chapter, chapter 13, when God presents the activity of the beast from the sea, the beast from the land, and what they're going to do, specifically in this last 3.5 years, but in general, the whole 7-year tribulation period of time. Israel is going to come under a great persecution. Israel is going to have to escape from its own land, from Jerusalem, from the land of Israel, and go into hiding. Interestingly, God tells us specifically that he has, verse 6, a place, notice, prepared by God. There is going to be a place for Israel to go and hide, a geographic place in those last 3.5 years, where for some reason God is going to keep them safe. Here, Scripture doesn't say a lot more clearly. I think this place is going to be a place where folks have gone into hiding before, and that is in Jordan, nation of Edom, city of Petra. When we look at the Old Testament's, and some of the New Testament, but more of the Old Testament's presentation of Jesus' second coming, Jesus doesn't immediately leave heaven and stop and land on the Mount of Olives. Jesus' return for what's called the battle of the great day of the Lord God Almighty is in three phases. When he leaves heaven, he comes, and first he comes here to Petra and delivers his people and keeps them safe and destroys their enemies. The second part of Jesus' second coming is what we're most familiar with, where he goes to the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, Mount Megiddo's valley beneath it. He comes there, and that's where the great war of destruction, death, carnage takes place. When that is finished, then he comes and physically places his feet, lands on the Mount of Olives, that the Bible says then splits and becomes a spring of water to regenerate the land for the future kingdom that Jesus Christ will reign over. So it's three phases in that second coming. And it's interesting, the first place he lands is Petra, where people are hoping and praying for his delivery. Now let's take a look back. We have in verse 7, remember I said there's going to be a little break now, and we're going to see something that I think takes place right in the middle of the tribulation. When we talk about the one who is called the Antichrist, the beast, we'll get into more specifics in chapter 13 starting next week. We'll maybe talk about this for two different weeks, that chapter. When we look at that, we see that this individual who was always under Satan's control becomes very evident and clearly under Satan's control as he desecrates the Jewish temple that's been rebuilt, as he visibly and actively works to destroy anyone that is connected with the God of the Bible, Jews and Christians. And as the time goes by, he has been using religion to control people and get them to be on his side. He sees himself as so powerful, he eliminates his connection with that. Apparently, he had some counselors telling them to do that all during this time. But he does that, and he presents himself as the world ruler, the world leader, and takes great control. Why does he do that? Verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they, Satan's forces, did not prevail, nor, notice this, was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Remember the book of Job, where Satan could stroll into heaven and talk to God, and he accused individuals, accused Job. Remember that? We so often, when we look at our culture, see presentations of Satan. Satan is so often presented as someone who is in hell, he's burning, he enjoys his time there. Can I tell you, Satan doesn't want to go to hell any more than anybody else. Satan is never presented as in hellfire until the very end, the last of the judgments, when he, sin and death, are all cast into this lake of fire. Satan seems to have had an access to where God is. The extent of it, the Bible doesn't tell us, except he's able to communicate with God, to criticize, to say bad things, to try and disrupt God's plans. And here, in this middle of the tribulation time, when things are about to turn up a notch, there is a war in heaven. For whatever reason, perhaps God is tired of him coming in. He has said things perhaps that are inappropriate. God sees that now this seven-sealed scroll and all the other aspects are being opened by Christ, and we know what is going to happen and see what's happening. And Michael fights against Satan. What's the purpose? To throw him out. God is not going to listen to him individually, directly, anymore. So if I had to place a time for that, it is in the middle of the tribulation, when God causes Satan and his followers, the demons, whoever you want to call them, they are now cast out. They no longer have free access into heaven. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 speaks of Michael having this struggle as well. So again, Daniel, in Sunday school we're seeing Zechariah, also here Revelation. These are all interconnected. God has one plan that he is presenting. When Satan has been cast out, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Do you see how the tenor of heaven has even changed? This is God, God's throne. He has beings worshiping around him. He has angels flying there. But Satan comes in and tries to spoil the party every day. Somehow Satan is regularly coming to try and upset the apple cart, to make things uncomfortable. And now God has said, that's it. We're done with this. Get out. And he has Michael with God's strength throughout Satan and the demons. What we have now is then a reason for rejoice. On one part in heaven, Satan's been cast down to the earth. He can no longer access heaven freely to accuse believers directly or be in God's direct presence. This loud voice... So I'm going to interpret a little bit. This loud voice that we've heard, let me tell you, ever been to a professional sports game or even a high school, college sports game? When the home team scores, what happens? Who cheers? The home team, the team that got the score. If you have a good road presence, all of a sudden, yay, then you'll hear, oh, you know, it's like if you, forgive me, go to a Boston against Seattle game, it's almost as many cheers for Boston as it is for Seattle. But here, you have heaven, and there are certain individuals who, when Satan has been cast out, have a loud voice I don't think this loud voice is the angels. There are redeemed people in heaven waiting for all these things to conclude and return with Jesus in the second coming to be with him when he destroys and defeats all his enemies and sets up his kingdom. Why is that? Angels don't really speak of salvation. Angels praise God. Angels notice things that are happening. But angels, when they speak, don't normally give thanks for salvation. Angels, I don't think in your Bible, unless this is the only case, call each other brethren. I think these are white-robed saints that we've got glimpses from chapter 7, chapter 19. Some other places in the Bible speak about the redeemed waiting in heaven for God to bless them and lead them back to this earth. I think very likely this loud voice is people who have been humans in this world, who have believed God, trusted him, gone to heaven, and are waiting for the conclusion of the age, and are glad that Satan no longer has access to heaven, has been cast out no more with access, so that they don't have to hear him anymore. Why is that? Continuing the description, they overcame him. I don't see angels fighting to overcome Satan. These redeemed people overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. How did victory come to the human race? Victory came to the human race because of what? The blood of the Lamb. His death for humanity's redemption. Remember, angels don't get redeemed. Humans, we get redeemed. They overcame him by the blood, the death of Jesus Christ. Victory is then seen in humans by, look, the word of their testimony. Let him who believes in the Lord say so. These individuals had a great testimony, had a word of praise to Jesus for saving them, praising their salvation, something that would have been part of their witness. And what is their attitude? Their attitude is one of praise and of sacrifice. Look, they did not love their lives to the death, meaning they were open and willing to do things that Jesus will have led them to do, particularly here in these last days of great trial and great testing, where at least the majority, if not all, of the 144,000 from chapter 7 are going to be pictured as being dead, being in heaven, martyred in chapter 14. So these individuals who are giving their testimony were not ashamed to continue to give the word of their testimony, even though it might cause them to lose their lives or be putting in danger. So their testimonies had a great impact in the world around them. And for them, they were willing to give up their lives to be a witness. Now that Satan has been cast out of heaven to the earth, whoa! Remember, we've talked about this. It was a groaning kind of noise, something that would be said at a funeral march to express grief, sorrow, sadness, discouragement. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Why? Satan used to have free access to heaven. That's where he wanted to be. Now where is he? For the devil has come down to you. Why? Having great wrath. Why? Because he knows he has a short time. Satan's like a kid who's got in trouble. Used to like to go to wherever it was. And then all of a sudden the law came down and said, I know you like to come here, but all you do is cause trouble. You can't come anymore. Why do you mean? You can't come anymore. You have to be over here. So Satan, cast out of heaven, is angry. He's miserable. And because he's unhappy, nobody's going to be happy. And this terminology with wrath, this terminology that's used of God's judging the world during this tribulation time as God pours back judgment on the earth. Satan has now come to knock over everybody's boxes. He's come over to wipe out everything, to destroy everything, to take everything, because now things are going to get worse. He's angry that he no longer has free access to God. And these last judgments are going to increase pain and suffering. And the effects, people always say, oh, look at Satan. Satan likes you. Satan says, there's no rules. Do whatever you want to do. Satan does not like humans. Jesus was a human and redeemer. the center of God's plans. Satan wants to destroy humans. When you look at the Bible, particularly the New Testament in Jesus' era, people who were demon-possessed, what did they do? They generally hurt themselves. They generally were out of control. They would get in trouble. People who had demon-possessed family members would have to watch them carefully because they say, look, we'll have to be careful. He'll throw himself in the fire. He'll cut himself. So when Satan controls an individual, he doesn't do great things for them. He causes them to suffer. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Remember what we've looked at and seen already. This is the last verse of the chapter. God has caused the majority of his people, Israel, who were in Jerusalem, in Israel, when Satan's great oppression begins in the middle of the tribulation, cause them to go into hiding, to notice again, he says, a place prepared for them. God had a place for them to go to be able to hide and be safe. Somehow, the Bible doesn't explain it, somehow they're safe from all the things Satan wants to do to them, because God is going to preserve a remnant, so when Jesus comes back, there will be people who are following him to begin to populate the kingdom. Not just resurrected people, but humans. Separation of the sheep and the goats. Matthew talks about that. So now the dragon is enraged with Israel, since he can't get to the ones who are perhaps what he thought would be easy pickings. The Jews in Jerusalem, the Jews in Israel, the Jews in the Middle East. Notice it says, he went to make war, notice, with the rest of her offspring. Satan now seems to be more able to strike Jewish people around the world than the ones who are in Israel, in the Holy Land. So Satan turns up the persecution and the attacks on God's people Israel, around the world, by causing all this anger that he has and rage and wrath to be inflicted on them. For us, we're in a war. If you've ever taken the time, an interesting study, an interesting analogy, is look at the beginning of World War II. How do we know we were in World War II? Pearl Harbor. How did United Kingdom, France, and how did they know they were in World War II? There were announcements made, but if you know, take your computer out of your phone and look up the word phony, P-H-O-N-Y, war. And one of the wars, World War I actually is what it was, war was announced. But nothing happened until the spring. So people called it the phony war. We're at war, but nothing's really happening. Nothing's really going on. As a matter of fact, the French attacked and got a little ways into Germany before there was a response. So they were at war. They were just not prepared for the time of strike. For us, it's easy to forget that we are actually in a war with evil. We're supposed to stand against evil. The Bible tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from us. But he hasn't begun to unleash the issues that are going to come in the future. It's hard to think that way. Satan's outward working marches slowly, as Satan is working around the world to stifle God's plans and kill God's people. You see this everywhere. Everywhere in the world, if there's gatherings of Christians, gatherings even significant Jewish populations, they're gone. They're being attacked. There was a story, you've let me go to Romania. Did you know that there's less than 10,000 Jews in the entire nation of Romania? And I think before World War II began, there were over 2 million Jews in Romania, in that area, collectively. Why? What happened to them? Satan has a plan against Israel. Our best place to be is safe in God's hands. That's the title for what I've given the study of. We have in Revelation right now is safe in God's hands. Because if you've trusted Christ and you're working for the spread of the gospel, you're actually in the safest place that you can be, even though it causes tension, it causes problems, it causes issue. This is the mission that we have now. Remember how we started? We talked about the birth of Christ as being something that actually was one of the first salvos of this final aspect of the war. because Satan tried to kill Christ, just as Satan worked to try to kill Moses to not be able to deliver his people, to let them die there in captivity. We're individuals that are in a war, and the one who the war was directed to kill first, Jesus, grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. The child grew, became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Jesus has persevered. Jesus has gotten the victory. We have the benefits, some of the fruits of the victory that Jesus has given to us because he gave his life and took it up again. There's only one verse about him in this chapter, because the purpose of this is to fill in a lot of the blanks that we would not have known if God wouldn't have told us. That's what Revelation is, things you would know if God hadn't told you. So God is telling him that we should relish, we should enjoy, we should be thankful in, and we should take part in the victory that Jesus has around us. Let's pray. God, help us to honor you with the things that we do. Thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your forgiveness. Thank you for looking at us from heaven and seeing that we need help. And thank you for sending Jesus, who rescues us, who saves us, who guides us, who gives peace to our minds and our hearts, and directs us with what we should be doing. Bless us, we pray. Help us to honor you. Help us to love you and love each other. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
Amen. Amen.